Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to be together. I know that we do have a number that are out and ill and sick and falls and all sorts of stuff. And then I also know that there are a number that are traveling. And then I noticed it was pretty wet when I came in this morning. I think it's turned a little bit, hasn't it? Is it nice out? I've been in here since 5:30, so I'm not sure, but it looked like maybe the weather turned a little bit. All right, well, if you're still in here, then you're all mine. Let's go ahead this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians, what is another letter written by the follower of Jesus that we know as Paul. What is this ancient letter, 1 Corinthians? Let me invite you to turn to the first chapter. If you're grabbing a Pew Bible, page 807, the words will be on the screen behind me. Let me invite Cliff. He's going to come down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 10 through 17.
I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of this day of Pentecost. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. Your love and your power that are poured out. And God, as we now dive into your word, God, would we, as we sang, would we be emptied of ourselves, that we may be filled with you. Amen. So, sometimes in life it is really hard, difficult, to get along with others. Sometimes in life, if we're honest, we are the other. We find this to be true, in fact, going all the way back to the days following the resurrection of Jesus. We find this story in Acts chapter 2. It reads there, when the day of Pentecost came, which, if, as Dan mentioned, as I mentioned, if you've been around recently, means we've come to the end of the season of Eastertide, right? We've done the 7 weeks, the 50 days. We now come to Pentecost, what is a remembrance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon followers of Jesus. Noting, we read, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, which is both a matter of geography, right? It says they're all together in one place, meaning physically located, all together. It's also a matter of relationality, right? They're all together. There's this sense of connection. There is this sense of, if we could say, unity, maybe even a sense of oneness. Right, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, all of them. And so again, we have this sense of unity, even oneness, this connection. All of them were filled, it says, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Right now, like it is often in in our own relationships, right? That's where we begin, right? We often begin in that place of connection. We meet somebody, there's this connection, this kind of unity, this maybe even there's this sense of oneness. And yet, as so often happens, we don't stay there. We begin there, but we don't stay there. The Apostle Paul found this to be true. Specifically, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, as it relates to the giving of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost being really a celebration of one day. I'm going to turn it into several weeks here. Right? But Paul, he speaks specifically to this, speaking to this gifting of the Spirit and what began as a place of connection, a place of unity and oneness, moved quickly to a place of divisiveness, at odds with one another. But not only the giving of the Spirit, because really the whole of 1 Corinthians is written to address, or to maybe more accurately say, to push back against all the sorts of ways that we get sideways, all the sorts of ways that we become at odds with one another. Beginning with here in chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you," he says, "agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." Now, what makes this statement all the more compelling is that in the Greco-Roman world, the art of persuasion or rhetoric was very much alive and well. Not only as a subject of study, of formal study, but also as a civic practice. It was found in every avenue of life, in science, in art, in history, in law, in architecture, in literature, and yes, even in religion. Now, I say that to say this, that when you place this letter on the grid of ancient Greco-Roman rhetoric, verse 10 is what is called the propositio, what is called the proposition. It's what we would maybe today call the thesis statement, coming to us in kind of this three-part harmony. Maybe it's two parts, the opening, and then we'll see it split here, that all of you agree with one another. He begins that all of you agree with one another in what you say. And then he kind of parses that out a little bit. And he says that there be no divisions, right? So on the one hand, there'd be no divisions, but then the positive of that is that you'd be perfectly united in mind and thought. So to dig in for just a moment here, Paul contrasts, right? And he speaks first of schismata, which is where we get our word schism. We can think of divisions or factions. It can also be rendered as tears or rents or rips. With that, then, he goes on to speak of katartizo, what is translated as perfectly united. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Mark, James and John are out fishing, and we read katartizo, that as it relates to the mending of their nets, the restoring, the repairing, the mending of their nets. And in the same way here, Paul uses it to speak of our relationships together. And so in a sense, you could say on the one hand, you have a tearing and you also have a mending, right? He says you have a dividing and you also have a uniting. And Paul, he steps into that, right? Recognizing that, yes, there will be disagreements. There will be division. We will be at odds with one another from time to time. We won't see eye to eye on everything, right? We all come with different thoughts and opinions. We all come with different views and perspectives. And he says, be perfectly united. Be perfectly united, right? Be knit together, mending the tears. And then Paul goes on and he dials down a little bit and he says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have indicated to me there are quarrels, that quarrels we can think of conflict or dispute or disagreement. There are quarrels among you. There are these conflicts, this dispute, this disagreement. And then he digs down another layer and he says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Now, really quickly, there's little to nothing that we know about Chloe and this household of informants that she has. It's believed that she is a widow. It's believed that she's rather wealthy. She has business dealings both in Ephesus, which is where Paul is writing this letter from, and probably dealings, business dealings in Corinth. And so some from her household, some who are related to her business dealings, they have traveled apparently to Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, they've bumped into Paul. Maybe it was a planned meeting. I don't know. But it's there that they begin to give him the inside info, right? They begin to say, hey, there's some things going on back in Corinth, and we think you need to know about this. And they go on to tell him, you know, that some are saying, I follow Paul, right? Paul, some are saying that they follow you. Now, to say, I follow Paul can be translated, I belong to Paul, or it could be like some saying something like, I'm Paul's guy. And so it's this sense of loyalty, right? They have this loyalty to Paul, perhaps as he is the founder of the Corinthian church. Others are saying, we read, I follow Apollos. He was from Alexandria in Egypt, what was a center of intellectual pursuit. And so he is well-educated. He's eloquent, stylish. He's the guy that we would probably say has the charisma. Still others, there's some others that say, I follow Cephas, meaning Peter. Again, we don't know a lot about this. It's suggested that maybe Peter and his wife had traveled to Corinth. There were a number of Jews within the Corinthian church, and that they had traveled there. And a number of the Jews within the church were kind of elevating him, probably along the lines of ethnicity. And so there are some there that are saying, I follow Cephas, I follow Peter. And then there's others that say, I follow Christ, which we all go, yes, that sounds awesome. However, it's not as awesome when it's used to demean others. And it's believed in some respect here to say, I follow Jesus, is to demean the others. Perhaps we get a kind of a modern day view of that when we think of Dan Kimball's book, They Like Jesus But Not the Church. At least the title alone, I think, spells that. And there's this idea that I can follow Jesus and have nothing to do with the church. There is this mindset very prevalent today that says, I can follow Jesus. It's my spirituality. I can follow Jesus. I can do that, but I don't like the church. I don't want to have anything to do with the church, which really is a false dichotomy. And the point here is that you have some in Corinth that are pushing this idea. The reality is to follow Jesus means to be in relationship with people who are following Jesus. And so you have this community dividing along these lines. The scholar Ben Witherington, he says, there seems to have been attempts at one-upmanship involving boasting about one's affiliation with Paul, Apollos, or other leaders. Paul characterizes all such quarrels as nonsense and infantile, for no apostolos or teacher should be the focus of faith. Now we'll dive into this again in the next several weeks. But again, note that the whole of this letter, right, the propositio, the proposition, the thesis statement, right, the whole of this letter is to push back against all the sorts of ways that we are at odds with one another. And with that today, Paul, he dives in, right from the beginning of this letter. And he says, to use Witherington's language, that kind of one-upmanship, that kind of boasting, it has no place in the midst of our relationships together. To that, I would say in here, absolutely. And out there. It has no place in any of our sorts of relationships. Paul goes on, he says, is Christ divided? And then he kind of takes a look at that and says, well, was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Keeping in mind in the ancient world, to be in the name of meant was about authority. And the obvious answer here is no. The Greek word order, I think, expresses that even more. And then Paul, he drives that home. Verse 14, we read, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say you were baptized under my authority. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. I love this sort of the realism of that. Now, you couldn't in that day, you weren't sitting at a computer, oh, delete, 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 edit, you know, oh, whoops, put that. And so you went along and this was kind of the edit, I guess. And then verse 17, and this is where we'll kind of wrap it up and I'll invite us to reflect for a little bit. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me, Paul writes, to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he says, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, I think to get at this, we need to get here that Paul, if we look at verse 17, Paul is not anti-baptism, is not even, you know, here it speaks of wisdom. Paul is not anti-wisdom. You know, he says not with eloquence. Paul is not anti-eloquence. But he is pushing back here against the elevating of those things to the point that they become the thing. He's pushing back against taking those things that are maybe on the periphery, or maybe kind of secondary, and he says, no, elevating those and making them the thing. And I think what's true for any of us in all of our relationships, we often begin there, right? We begin with the main thing being the main thing, and there's this connection, and there's this kind of sense of unity, maybe even a sense of oneness. But over time, all that other stuff begins to kind of push in and crowd out. It begins to make its way to the top, make its way to the center. And pretty soon, we're at odds in all kinds of ways that we would have never imagined. I think of that in relationships to oftentimes marriage, when we talk about the honeymoon. But pretty soon, all the stuff of life starts creeping up and taking first place. Maybe in the beginning, it was that love, right? That love that brought you together and this connection and this unity and this oneness. And then somewhere in the midst of that, all the stuff of life began to press in. And that can be true in any of our relationships, be it marriage, be it friendship. And the thing is, where we once saw beauty and wonder and delight in that other has now become the stuff, as Paul puts it, has now become the stuff of quarrels, of conflict and disagreement. We could say where the beauty and the wonder of another's uniqueness has now become a toxic animosity of the other's differentness. By way of example, Emo Phillips, who's a comedian, he saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What denomination? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Southern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic. And I pushed him off the bridge. In life, so often, we make a connection. We begin there. And there's unity, and there's this sense of oneness. And yet so often, all the other stuff starts to push up, to move into that place, right, where those things become the main thing. And pretty soon we find we're at all sorts of odds. We move from, and yes, me too, to die heretic. Paul invites us to start with the main thing and to finish with the main thing. To keep that main thing before us. To see the beauty and the wonder in the other. And not to go down that road where pretty soon we're at odds with one another, but to keep the main thing the main thing. The first century church here in Corinth is an example of that, noting that Paul writes here. He writes of these divisions, he writes of these factions and rivalries, all moving to center stage, all becoming that main thing. And he steps into that and he says, agree with, no divisions, perfectly united. Translation, keep the main thing the main thing. For Paul, the main thing is Jesus. Right? For Paul, everything is centered on Jesus. Everything else centers around Jesus. So it begs the question, really, what is it for you and me? What is your main thing? Right, we could say like the sun, right? What is it at the center of your life? What is it that everything else kind of orbits around, that everything else kind of revolves around? Right, what is at the center of your life? And then with that, to kind of flesh that out, even we could say, what does your life reveal as your main thing? What does your life reveal about the main thing, right? I mean, your finances, your time, your energy, your schedule. What does all of that reveal as your main thing? And then with that, to consider, what is the other stuff that is pushing to the center of your life? What is that other stuff that's pushing, that's vying, that wants to take and become the main thing? What pulls you away from being centered on the main thing? Keeping in mind that those secondary things, they're not bad or wrong. It's just they have a place. Right? None of that is bad. It's not wrong. It's not that they don't matter. In fact, we could say they are important. The danger is when they move to center stage. The danger is when they become the main thing. And then to wrap it all up here, going back just for a moment to verse 10, notice Paul, he writes here, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, parakaleo. It carries the idea of longing. It's this idea of we could even say intimacy. It's that place of connection. And point being that in the midst of all the quarrels and the disagreements and the disputes and those things, I mean, Paul's a realist, right? I mean, those things will happen. But notice Paul, he doesn't start off by saying, I'm pointing my finger, I'm blaming. No, he speaks of a close beside. He speaks of an intimacy. Right? He comes not to tear down, but to build up. He comes, we could say, in a spirit of love with a heart of service. How about us? What about, do we act with a heart of service toward one another? Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought.